Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning and be here to speak to you. We're continuing today our core value series in Hebrews chapter 13. And we've been looking at things that ought to characterize the church, be core values for the church throughout every generation. So we've seen brotherly love, hospitality. And today, the third thing that we're going to look at, the core value, is the value of marriage. It's a big topic, a significant topic. I'm going to start by asking for God's help. So let's pray together. Father, we pray as we approach this topic, this significant topic of marriage. We pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear what your word has to say to us. Comfort us, challenge us from your word, and give us our hearts that are willing to be open to transformation in our marriages and in our approach to marriage. When it's hard to think through these things, we pray that you would give us courage to think them through. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's something that's precious to you? For me, it's my bodyboard. And not a little bodyboard like that one that Gary used down there, but a nice, new, flashy bodyboard. The previous bodyboard I had, the very first time I surfed with it, I crashed into some rocks and I put a hole in it. And the one I've got now, my whole family, they pulled together money and got me a really nice one as a present. And boy, does this bodyboard take pride of place. When I take it somewhere in the car, I always double blanket it. I wrap it, swaddle it in blankets. And even still, I don't want anything up against it. It might touch it, it might dent it, scratch it, something like that. It's got its own spot in the car. Pack it first. And I'm super protective about the heat as well. Often we might be coming back from the beach and I'm visiting friends. And this just happened a few weeks ago. I'll knock on their door and I'll turn up with the board in my arms and I'll be like, do you mind if I bring this in with me? You know, I don't want to leave it in the car, you know, the heat. Now, it's a bit silly, isn't it? A bit over the top. Maybe I treat it too preciously. But the things that are precious to us, we honour. We treat them as valuable. It could be a memory, a photo, a person. When a close friend or a relative comes to stay, we prepare a house for them. We get clean sheets, clean towels. We buy the food they like, cook them a roast, plan trips for them. They're precious to us, so we honour them. And the key point today is that marriage needs to be honoured. Hebrews 13:4, which is the key text, it says, marriage should be honoured by all. And that word honour, it packs a lot of meaning. It's the same word I used in Revelation to describe our precious stones, gems. And in 1 Peter, the same word is used to describe the precious blood of Jesus given for our ransom. See, honouring marriage, it means recognising its exceeding value and treating it as precious. And that's a big calling. It's a hard thing to do when marriage might feel so ordinary or maybe so painful or maybe marriage is just a thing that's so distant from us at this stage of life. But what God wants from His Word, the goal for today is that you and I walk out of here ready and prepared to truly honor marriage. Now, there's obviously a lot of people here who aren't married, and you might be wondering what this has got to do with you. Well, the honouring is actually for everyone. See, notice the last word there in that phrase. Marriage should be honoured by all. See, it'll look different for different people, but we've all got a part to play in honouring marriage. And hopefully, by the end of the day, you'll see what your role could be. But as I think many of us know, the reality is that so often in our society, in our culture, marriage it isn't honoured. We have dating sites like Ashley Madison that target married people. Their slogan is, Life is short, have an affair. Or we enter into prenuptial agreements. We have get-out clauses to our marriages. I remember when I got married, and I think people were just having fun, but nonetheless, a lot of people, they made jokes like, it's all downhill from here, mate. Your life's over now. And it's just a joke, but it doesn't really treat marriage as precious, does it? And so many people, they're dissatisfied in their marriages. In fact, often people, they don't even bother to get married anymore. And this is from an article in The Guardian entitled The Death of Marriage. And the author writes, "Love and marriage no longer go together like a horse and carriage. Marriage is on its last legs, trotting swiftly towards its demise, both socially and statistically. It's not just the increasing frequency of divorce, though of course divorce is a growth industry, but to get divorced, you must first get married. Fewer and fewer are doing so." And on top of all that, we can't even decide what marriage is. There's the massive debate raging over same-sex marriage. And what's interesting is that there were these same basic sort of problems back in the ancient Greco-Roman world. Back when the author of Hebrews wrote that marriage should be honoured by all, it wasn't being honoured in society. Prostitution, premarital sex, marital unfaithfulness, divorce, these things were all quite common. Upper-class men, they often had three sorts of women: prostitutes, mistresses, and a wife. And then back then on the other side of the equation, some people dishonored marriage by abstaining from it, saying sex and marriage, that's dirty and corrupting. We're not going anywhere near that. But in every generation, the church is to be distinct from the world. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And following his word will always mean that we stand out like sore thumbs to the culture around us. So in a world where marriage is under siege from all fronts, what does it look like to honour marriage? What will it mean for marriage to be honoured by all? Well, there's 3 points: the plan, the purity, and the promise. We honour marriage as we stick to the plan, keep the purity, and hold on to the promise. What does it mean to honour marriage? First, stick to the plan. So we all know how important it is to stick to a plan. A good mate of mine, Ryan, he got married last year, and I was one of his groomsmen, and in the week leading up to the wedding, he's on the phone, he asks if I can come over to help him assemble the new bed they'd got from IKEA. And it's a huge bed, real sort of palatial, decorative, all the trimmings, that sort of thing. You know, this is going to be their marriage bed. Anyway, it's got this thick instruction manual about how to assemble it. And when we work on this bed 4 or 5 hours, late into the night, and I go home, leaving him with a couple more hours work to finish it off the next day. Now, 2 days later, I get a call from Ryan, and he's got sort of a panicked tone to his voice. And it turns out we hadn't been following the instructions very well at all. It's a complete redo. And so with the wedding right around the corner, I scoot over for a rushed, anxious reassemble. And this time, we stick as close to the plan as we could. Because sticking to the plan matters. And when it comes to marriage, we need to stick as close as we can to God's plan for marriage. That's the only way to avoid catastrophe. Sticking to God's plan for marriage, it honours marriage and it honours the God who made marriage. See, the whole concept, the whole idea of marriage, it comes from God. He's the very first wedding planner. The second passage you read, Genesis 2, you can flick there if you want. It describes the very first wedding and marriage. And we see that God's the one who plans it. Adam's alone in the garden, and notice how God plans his marriage to Eve. Verse 18, God's the one who points out that it's not good for him to be alone. And then next, God's the one who parades all the animals in front of him to show that none of them are suitable for him. And so God then makes a woman. See verse 23, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. God makes the woman from the man's own flesh. He's made her to be biologically, spiritually just right for him. And as the first father of the bride, God, he makes her and he brings her to the man, walking her down the aisle in a sense and presenting her to him. Marriage, it's God's gift to us. And he gives it a particular shape. See there, verse 24, 25. A man and a woman who leave their father and mother, and they start a new family and they become one flesh. It's the appropriate place to be naked together yet feel no shame. And Jesus, he picks up on this passage and he says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. This is God's design for marriage. At its most basic level, it's the lifelong union of a man and a woman. And when we stick to this plan for marriage, then marriage is honored. If people stick with marriage through thick and thin, well, that shows how valuable marriage is. If people hold off, if they restrict sexual intimacy until marriage, as the special God-designed place to be naked and one flesh with one another, well, that honors marriage, doesn't it? And particularly in our current cultural climate where there's great debate over marriage, a great debate over what marriage is, marriage is honored when we don't try to change God's plan, when we don't try and redefine it. Say if a parent were to design rules for a child, you know, good rules, things that are best for them, best for everyone, rules like don't play on the road, don't steal your friend's toys. If that kid decides to change the rules, says, if he redefines them and says, no, it's okay for me to play on the road, it's okay to steal my friend's toys, well, firstly, he's not respecting the rule the parent put in place, but he's also not respecting the parent who made that rule. Both the rule and the parent are dishonored. God's made marriage, he made it, and he's made it to be a certain way, a way that's good for us. If we try to change God's plan for marriage, it dishonors marriage, and it dishonors the God who made marriage. It says we don't respect him or trust his plan. Now, there's a whole host of delicate personal issues to do with gender and same-sex attraction, and we need to treat them so carefully and show bucket loads of love and compassion to people. But we can do that while sticking to God's plan for marriage. See, one of the ways that we can all honor marriage is by holding tight to our convictions in this area. So that's sticking to the plan. We honor marriage when we keep to the plan. We also honor marriage by keeping it pure. This is the second point, a short point. We honor marriage by keeping it pure. See Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. Things that are precious to us, we don't let them get dirty. We keep them clean, pure. I'm not letting my new bodyboard get filthy dirty. Or a few weeks ago, we had a friend over and he just purchased a flashy BMW and he parked it outside under a tree and bats messed up all over the car. And that car was so precious to him. He said, look, I can't stay any longer. I've got to go clean my car immediately, right now. This is 9 or 10 p.m. at night. His car was precious to him, so he wanted to keep it pure. And if marriage is precious to us, we'll keep it pure. We can't have a clean house, a clean car, clean clothes, but a dirty marriage bed. Sexual unfaithfulness, it brings defilement into the marriage. Whether it be through a pornography addiction or the extent of cheating on your spouse with another person, in whatever form it takes, sexual unfaithfulness, it it drags the precious gift of marriage through the mud. And when we do this, we bring the other person into our disgrace. Your special one flesh person is defiled too. And we all know this deep down. We know that sexual sin is destructive. We know that our sexual betrayal in marriage is devastating. It brings pain and anguish, despair, shame, secret upon secret. And there's implications for the whole family, for generations to come. And it's so serious that it comes with a warning, a strong warning. See that marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And the warning here, it covers both the married and the unmarried. In this case, the adultery refers to unfaithfulness in marriage, while the sexual immorality refers to sexual relationships or activity outside of marriage. And the warning for both is that there's going to be a day of judgment, a day of reckoning before God. What a good reason that is to flee from every form of sexual impurity. So we've seen that marriage is honored as we stick to the plan and keep the purity. But before we come to look at the third point, the promise, it's quite obvious that it's not easy to stick to the plan or to keep it pure. It's hard. And in some ways, we've all fallen short. Why is that? Well, to answer that question, we need to go briefly back to the garden. Back again to the Garden of Eden, where Adam was and Eve. And do you know what Adam's first recorded words are? His first recorded words. They're a love poem. They're him shouting out in praise of his precious bride. He's presented with his bride and he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." He's praising her. But guess what the second thing he says is? What are his second recorded words? At chapter 3, the serpent deceives Eve and she eats the fruit and she gives some to her husband and he eats it too. And the relationship they had with God is broken. They've reached for independence from him. And God comes and essentially he says, "What have you done? Have you eaten from the tree?" And Adam says, "The woman you put here, she made me do it." See, we see immediately the erosion of the marriage relationship, that as the relationship with God is broken, so too is the marriage relationship. See, from that moment on, as we've sought independence from God, humans have been dishonoring marriage. And a lot of that, it's not surprising the state marriage is in our society, but it's also not surprising how hard it is for each of us to honor marriage. Now, the ways that we might dishonor marriage are actually a symptom of our sin, of our sinful state. It's not that marriage itself is the problem. It's not that God's given us a poor quality product we need to return to the store or make some much-needed improvements on. We're the ones that make marriage hard and painful. So what will it mean for us to honor marriage when it's hard? When it's a hard slog, when there's sharp differences, when we're failing in our marriages, when our marriages have failed, what should we do when the marriage bed has been defiled? What about when there's pain because we're not yet married or because our spouse has departed from this life? How do we honor marriage when it's hard? What we need to do is to hold on to the promise, God's promise to us. See, and it's not just any old promise. God actually makes marriage promises to us, His church. Just like when two people make promises to each other, they enter into a marriage covenant, God has made promises to us and He's entered into a marriage relationship, a covenant with us. See, the guts, this verse, it's found in the book of Hebrews, and the guts of the book of Hebrews, the heart of the message is about God's gracious promises to us. The book's actually about the marriage between God and His people, and the call to honor marriage at the end, it flows out of that. So what does God promise us? What does He tell us He will do for sure? What can we hold on to? Well, a few highlights. Back in chapter 10, verse 16, we read, "This is the covenant, the marriage pact I will make with them after that time, says the Lord." He promises, "I'll put my law in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds." He promises to change, to rewire our hearts and our minds, to change us from the inside out. And then verse 17, He promises, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." He promises to remember our sins no more, to blot them out. And then in chapter 13, verse 5, the very next verse from our key text, and I think this is no coincidence. He promises us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." This is His marriage promise to us. If you've been wed to Christ, if you've put your trust in Him, God's promise to you is that He'll never, ever leave you. He'll never, ever forsake you. He says He'll remain committed to you, sold out to you in spite of all your failures. He's blotted out your sin. For many of us, talk of marriage and marriage promises and of sexual immorality, it can bring out guilt and shame. You might feel like maybe your failure is just too much. The shame's too great. Maybe I'm unsuitable for the church. A bloke I know, he told me much the same thing. A little while back, he'd fallen into a repeated long-term sexual sin and his marriage had fallen apart. And he said to me, my sin's too great for Jesus to forgive. He was saying, "I'm defiled. I'm not worthy of Him." None of us are. We're not worthy of being the very bride of Christ. But God's marriage promises to us are founded on grace, on a love that we can't fathom, on a love that overwhelms all our failures. My wife, she's pregnant at the moment, and that little baby is so precious to us. We want to do everything to protect its health, to nurture it. Imagine the love that God has for His own precious son who He's had with Him for eternity. Yet He sent His Son to take a human body and go to the cross for us. And as Jesus hung there, His precious blood, it spilt onto the ground and it mingled with the dirt. And the Son of God's precious body was defiled that mine and yours could be made clean. See, when you clean something that's dirty, the dirt has to go somewhere. We put it onto a rag or something. Well, on Jesus, on the Son of God, all our filth and shame was laid. You've been redeemed at a price, at a precious price. You've been redeemed at a price, so honor God with your body. Honor God in your marriages. And when marriage is hard, when life is hard, remember and hold fast to His gracious marriage promise to us. See, right through the Bible, we see God's unrelenting faithfulness to His people. He's a faithful husband, choosing, forgiving, and bearing with an unfaithful bride. Again and again, His people commit adultery against Him. They thirst after and give themselves to other gods, false gods. And we're in that boat too. We've gone after false gods, things other than our God. But God says to us that He'll change us. He'll remember our sins no more. And He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And God holds fast to His marriage promises. And that marriage, the marriage between Christ and His people, it gives real meaning to our marriages today. Our marriages are meant to be reflections of the marriage. Maybe if you're married, your marriage might feel mundane or ordinary, but our marriages, they're nothing of the sort. They represent Christ and His bride. The Bible, it begins with the wedding at creation. We saw that in Genesis 2, but it also ends with the wedding at the new creation in Revelation 21 as the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven as a bride beautifully prepared for her husband. See, the wedding at the beginning was one between a man and a woman, but the wedding at the end is between Jesus and His church. And the goal of this first marriage is to point towards the second. The human marriage, it's the shadow, the reflection. God's marriage with us, that's the reality. See, we won't be married to one another in heaven. There'll be no marriage in heaven. We'll be married to Christ. And amazingly, for those of us who are married, our marriages have been given to us so that we can reflect that marriage in them. And we honor marriage as we image the love and faithfulness of God in them. See, marriage itself, it's actually a form of gospel proclamation. As two sinful people show love and sacrifice for one another, Christ's love, Christ is proclaimed. You might go, what makes marriage so precious anyway? Sure, weddings are lovely, yeah, they're lovely days, but marriage, it rarely works. So many people are unhappy in their marriages. If it's the cause of so much pain, why do you want to honor it so much? It's because marriage is actually an image of the most beautiful yet painful relationship of all. The one between God and His people, between Christ and the church. And this is a big part of what makes marriage so precious. See, as two people bear with one another through the stages of life, as they sacrifice for one another in big ways and in a thousand small ones, as they show a grace to each other after yet another argument, as they exult in one another's joy, it's a beacon that lights up Christ. And there's great joy in that. Because our marriages are reflections of Christ. The big application for you today, it could just be a shift in your attitude towards marriage. As you just begin to see how precious a thing it is, or you're reminded how precious a thing it is. If you're here and you're not married, well, there's some great things about marriage, but it's not the be-all and end-all. If you're a Christian, you might be missing out on the reflection, but you're not missing out on the reality. You're not getting to experience the shadow, but you've got the substance. You have Christ. You have His eternal commitment to you. So let your friends' marriages be precious to you. Not a sore point, but a precious treasure that you want to help them uphold and preserve, because part of why those marriages are there is to reflect to you what you already have in Christ. God's marriage promises to us, they make all the difference. They allow us to live free from guilt and shame. They give our marriages real meaning. But they also enable us to not get caught up in human marriage as though it were the pinnacle of life. And it's actually only as we hold onto God's promises that we're enabled to honor marriage as we should. It's only as we remember His promises that we can stick to the plan that we could even dream of keeping the purity. His promises to us, that they change us. A bit like when two people get married, they rub off on each other, they become more and more like each other. Being married to Him, it really changes us and it enables us to do what we could never dream of doing before. Let me just share a story as we close to illustrate this. It's of a woman, Jasmine, and I know quite well from our previous church down in Lismore. And she was in a marriage for 20 or more years, and during that time, Her husband cheated on her numerous times. And when her kids had grown up a bit, he eventually left her. And after that, she started to return to church to come again more regularly. And each week, she heard about her sin and God's grace to her in Jesus. And she said this. She said, "When God has forgiven all my sins, how can I not forgive this small thing my husband has done against me?" See, God's gracious faithfulness, it changed her. It's completely transformed her approach to her husband, her ex-husband. While there's still deep hurt and tears in her, there's also genuine warmth and welcome that she has for him. And while it hasn't led to reconciliation, it's so obvious to him. He's astounded by it, and it's such a witness to the love of Christ. She could never do that sort of thing on her own. We could never do that sort of thing on our own. That's God's power, the power of God's promises at work in the nitty-gritty of the heart and pain of our life. And notice it didn't come overnight. There was 20 long years that she battled, but God worked through it all to grant her grace and forgiveness. May God's grace to us so overwhelm us. May His marriage promises to us so keep us going and keep us enduring that we honor Him in all we say and do. We honor Him in our marriages. We honor Him in all our lives. Please join with me now in prayer. Father, we acknowledge that for many of us here, marriage is hard, and for many of us it's hard in a personal way as we've experienced the tumultuous effects of marriage and of sin in marriage. We acknowledge that it's hard for us here who aren't married, and I want to be. I've experienced all sorts of troubles in regard to this area. Father, help us to remember Your marriage promises to us, that You will never leave us nor forsake us, that You have started a relationship with us in grace, and You will continue it in grace. And we pray this for Your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name. Amen.